Well, good morning, everybody. As we all know, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and although you really can't put that up there with like Christmas and Easter, it is like something of a national holiday, right? Now, of course, one of the great traditions in sport is the coach's pregame speech, and it's true in any sport at all. I would love to hear the locker room speeches today of Bill Belichick and Doug Peterson. But do you know what is considered the greatest pregame speech of all time? It's the speech given by Coach Herb Brooks to the U.S. men's national hockey team before their gold medal game against the Soviets in the 1980 Olympics. His speech inspired a U.S. victory that was so improbable, it's been called the miracle on ice. And even though it's hockey and not football, I thought maybe we'd watch this just to get ready for the Super Bowl, as well as to get ready for the Winter Olympics. Okay, watch this speech. You're going to love it.
Great moments are born from great opportunity. And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9. But not this game. Not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we stay with them. And we shut them down because we can. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players. Every one of you. And you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great hockey team the Soviets have. This is your time. Now go out there and take it.
I don't know what I like better, his plaid pants or his speech, but what an inspiring speech. Now what if I told you that Jesus Christ gave an even better pregame speech? In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, that's pretty much what we have. We have a speech given by Jesus before he sent his disciples out on the field. It wasn't the Super Bowl. In fact, it was their first mission ever. Up until now, though, they've been on the sidelines. They've been watching Jesus do his thing. But now Jesus hands them the ball and he sends them out onto the playing field. And today we're going to look at that speech and what led up to it and what it teaches us, not just about their mission, but our mission today. And do you know that as a follower of Christ, you are on a mission? You're part of his mission. As a church, we have a mission, which is to make and mature more followers of Christ. But there are some important things we need to know about this mission to be successful. And we're going to look at those today. So we're going to start actually up at the end of chapter 9 in verse 35. And let me just start by reading verses 35 and 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So let's just stop there for a moment, because what we see here is very important. What we see here is what I would call the why of our mission. So what motivates us? And the answer is very simple and very clear. It's compassion. The Greek word that Matthew uses here is a great Greek word. It's kind of hard to say, but it's splankitsomai. Splankitsomai, which literally means to feel something down in your guts. You know, we usually talk about feeling with our heart, like I love her with all my heart. But we also say, I hate him with all my what? Guts. And that's the idea here, except in the opposite sense. Jesus cares for these people that he sees so deeply. He feels it down deep in his guts. And the reason is they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep are vulnerable, they are often lost, they are often wounded, and they are often immobilized. I wonder, do you ever like the people watch? I love the people watch. Can you imagine, what would it be like if God people watched? You know, I like to watch people as they walk by and just wonder, what are they thinking? Where are they going? You know, what are they experiencing in their life? Well, what if God were to people watch? What would he see? Well, right here, we get the answer to that, because here we have the Son of God people watching. And what does he see? What does he feel? He doesn't look at these people out in the crowd and think, what a bunch of rebellious sinners. You are so disgusting. No, he feels compassion for them. They're defenseless. They're vulnerable. They're lost. And their leaders, their shepherds, have failed to lead them well, failed to protect them, failed to feed them, failed to care for them. But he cares about their welfare. And that's why Jesus went around teaching and preaching and healing. That's what motivated him. And that is what motivates us. That is what has always motivated believing people. That's what motivated Mother Teresa to give her life to the sick and dying on the streets of Calcutta. That's what motivated William Carey and Amy Carmichael to give their life to proclaiming the gospel and reaching the lost. That's why when there's an earthquake or a famine or a hurricane, you can count on the fact that World Vision or Samaritan's Purse or the Salvation Army will be there. That's what motivates many people from our South Campus to share God's love with the people living on the streets, homeless people in Redwood City, through a ministry called Street Church. That's what motivates a group from this campus to take food and hygiene supplies to the needy living up in the Tenderloin of San Francisco. What motivates all that? Why do we do that? It's compassion. And it's compassion that starts in the heart of God and then beats in the hearts of his people as well. And that leads to the second thing that we see here about this mission. It's the how of mission. If compassion is the motive, what is the means? How does the mission actually get accomplished? Well, look what he says next, starting in verse 37. Then he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples. So he's looking out on this crowd. He feels compassion for them. They're sheep without a shepherd. And it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus switches metaphors on us here. He goes from shepherdless sheep to unharvested fields. And he tells us how to accomplish this mission. And it's very simple. Once again, it's prayer and it's people. That's the answer. It's prayer and people. We need the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, to send out people through our prayers. Prayer and people. Jesus makes it very clear. There is a shortage of workers in the harvest. And the remedy for that is not to lay a guilt trip on people. It's not to twist their arms. No, it's to pray. It's to pray. It's to ask the one in charge, the master of the fields, to send workers out into the harvest field. If you were to study the history of how God moves in areas to reach lost people, you would see the critical place that prayer plays. Let me just tell you one story. In 1949, George and Elizabeth Wood, an American missionary couple serving in China, were forced to leave China because of the communist takeover. At that point, a local leader named Pastor Meng took over their small church of about 200 people. The Woods returned to America, and by 1985, both of them had died, not knowing what happened to that little church that they had led years earlier. But in 1988, their son, George, returned to China and actually met with Pastor Meng, who now was in his 80s. For 28 years, the communists had done their best to extinguish that church. And Pastor Meng was not allowed to preach. He spent 9 years in prison for his faith. But when they finally allowed him to reopen the church in 1983, there were only 30 elderly people in attendance there. Now, assuming the church was on its last leg, George asked Pastor Meng, "How many believers do you have today?" Pastor Meng's wife then brought over a cardboard roll that was held together with yarn. And she undid the yarn and she handed this roll, this pages, over to George. And he began to look, and on the first page there were 20 names of baptized people. And he began to turn page over page over page, names of the baptized in that church. And finally, he asked Pastor Meng and his wife, "How many baptized believers do you have now?" And Pastor Meng said, "We have 1,500 baptized believers." In disbelief, George asked, "How in the world did this happen? From 30 to 1,500? Pastor Meng smiled, and he shared his secret of church growth. It was not a technique. It was not a program. Here's what he said. He said, "Oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray a lot." That's what he said. "And we pray a lot." And then he went on to describe what the Lord had done. Pastor Meng actually died several years later, in 2006, at the age of 96, and when he passed away, his church, that list, had grown to be over 15,000 people. And I just wonder, you know, do we pray a lot? Do you pray a lot? I'm thankful for the handful of people in this church that are committed to prayer. We have groups that meet on Wednesday night just to pray. We have a group that meets here on Sunday morning at 8 a.m. just to pray for our mission partners around the world. When was the last time you prayed a lot for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields? Speaking of workers, we might also ask something about the who of Christian mission. It's interesting what happens next. Jesus had told his disciples to pray for workers to go into the harvest field. And then what does Jesus do? He sends those same disciples into the fields. So first he says, pray for workers to go out into the fields. And then he says, "Oh, you go. You go." Have you ever prayed and all of a sudden you're praying about something and you realize you're the answer to your prayer? That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus says, pray. Pray for God to send out workers into the harvest. Oh, and by the way, as you do that, be ready, because the Lord may tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, you, I want you to go." Because that's what happens right here. Look what happens next. Verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So here we see 12 men whom Jesus chose to be his apostles. And you should know that literally that word apostle means a sent one. So here are his 12 original sent ones. And this number 12 was a deliberate reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, because Jesus saw this group as representing, if you will, the true people of God, like a new Israel. And he sent them out to preach the same message of good news about the kingdom of heaven, that it's near, it's arrived in the person of Jesus, that Jesus himself had been preaching, and he gave them authority over impure spirits and sickness and in disease. I think one of the things that's important for us to understand as we study the scriptures is that this authority was unique to this group. It's not that healing never takes place today, because it does. But it's not as normative as it was for the apostles. So read the book of Acts and you'll see almost all of the healing in Acts was done by the apostles. That's why we call it the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul defended his own apostleship by saying this. He said, "I persevered and demonstrated among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." Now, having said that, there's a very real sense in which we're all called to mission. At the very end of this gospel, the risen Christ gave his great commission, we call it, to his disciples. Listen to what he said. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we're not at the end of the age yet, right? It hasn't come yet. So this great commission is for us today. It's for every generation of disciples who lives before the end of the age. And that's us. But what I really want you to see is who the people are here that he calls into mission. 12 names. Several of these names include some additional information. It's like they each have a name tag, but some of them have a little bit more information under the name tag, right? So a few of those additions are to distinguish between one James and another James, between one Simon, who was Peter, and the other Simon, who was Simon the Zealot. Notice only one of these guys get their occupation mentioned. So it's Matthew, the tax collector. Not exactly something you would want to be remembered for. But that's the kind of people Jesus calls. And then lastly, you have none other than Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so you got to ask the question, what kind of people does Jesus call? What kind of people does Jesus send on mission? And the outstanding thing about this list of people is that they were ordinary and flawed people. It's not Peter the Great. It's not Thaddeus, the holiest of hermits. It's not John, the doctor of theology. It's common, messed up people like you and me. He sends ordinary, flawed people to take the extraordinary, flawless gospel into the world. I remember so well, many years ago, my father and I were coming back to the peninsula from Santa Cruz on Highway 17. And I was about 15 years old. I was dying to learn how to drive. And my father wasn't giving me any opportunities to learn how to drive a car. So I was afraid that I would not be ready, you know, to drive when the driver's test came around when I turned 16. And I was really upset at my dad. I was nagging him about it. We're driving along, just coming out of Santa Cruz. And so right there on that notoriously windy and dangerous Highway 17, before heading down the hill, my dad stopped the car and he said, "Okay, you drive." I said, "Just kidding." He said, "No, I'm serious. We're not getting home unless you drive." So I took the wheel. First time I ever drove in my life. I drove our lumbering country squire station wagon in the far right lane, 15 miles an hour down that road. But I think that's kind of how the early disciples must have felt as Jesus handed over the wheel to them. And isn't it true that's sometimes how we feel? Lord, I'm not ready for this. Lord, I don't know enough about the Bible to do this. Lord, this is too hard. Lord, maybe another time. But that's why we have to remember what Jesus said in that great commission. He said, I am with you always. You see, fortunately, my dad sat there beside me as I white-knuckled it down that highway. And Jesus not only sits beside us, Jesus lives within us. One more thing about this, I think, that's comforting. Notice the 12 here are listed in pairs. Do you notice that? Why is that? Well, for sure, some of them were brothers, but not all of them. I think the reason for that is we know that when Jesus sent them out, he did not send them out alone. He sent them out two by two. He sent them out two by two. Mark writes of the same occasion in his gospel. He says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. You see, Jesus does not send us out alone. He sends us out in community. He sends us out side by side with others. And just as these 12 were very different from one another and had to learn how to get along on this mission, sometimes that's true of us as well. But Jesus knew, listen, you're better together. You're better together. In fact, it's our differences that make us better together. Well, this leads finally to what I would call the what of Christian mission. And finally, we're going to get to the speech. And it's a speech that extends all the way from verse 5 to the very end of the chapter. We're going to only look at the first half of this speech today, the second half next week. But as we read it, we're going to see some of what Jesus says specifically was meant for the 12. But still, there are some great lessons that we can learn for our mission today. So let me just read this. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you on your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So it's very clear here that the what of our mission is simply to proclaim the message that the kingdom of heaven has come near in the person of Jesus. And it is to invite people to come under his rule, under his reign, to live under his authority. Now, for the 12, they were to only take that message to the lost sheep of Israel. They weren't to go into the areas surrounding Galilee where Gentiles lived to the north and Samaritans lived to the south. And by the way, this is in keeping with what Jesus said on another occasion. He told the woman at the well in John 4, salvation is from the Jews. And then later, the Apostle Paul, he said the gospel brings salvation to everyone who believes, but then he qualified that and he said, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Now today, it's different. In fact, as we have seen later in the Great Commission, Jesus sends these very disciples out, not just to the Jews, but to all the nations. Notice also, they were not allowed to take any provisions, no money, no bag, no extra clothes, sandals, or staff. If they were living in the day of air travel, they would not even be allowed to take a carry-on bag. Okay? Now, you should know that Jesus later changed these instructions. At the Last Supper, He asked his disciples, he said, "When I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." Jesus was saying, listen, conditions change. And so the instructions change. Conditions after the crucifixion will be different. And so the game plan, if you will be different. I was reading this, and this week I couldn't help but think of the first time that Lynn and I went to Europe. So we had just gotten married. We were 22 years old, just graduated from Cal Poly. And we had a few months before I started an internship, pastoral internship in Palo Alto. And we thought maybe we were being called to the mission field. And so we thought it would be good to take that time to go over to Europe, to meet other missionaries, see how they lived, and just kind of explore that whole possibility. And so we left for 10 weeks, and all we brought were two backpacks. That is it. We did not have a single hotel reservation. We did not have a single credit card. We had a few relatives that lived over there, and we knew a few missionaries. We didn't make any plans beforehand. We just thought we'd show up and see what happened. And you know what? God showed up. He took care of us. We mooched a lot, but he took care of us. But we needed to experience God providing for us like that. But believe me, the next time we went to Europe, 10 years later, we took a lot of bags with us, okay? It's changed since then. But there are a few things I think we can learn from this that apply today. Let me just mention a few things, okay? So first of all, just as we have received the gospel free of charge, so we should freely give it away, okay? No one should ever charge for the gospel, all right? Freely you have been given, Jesus says, freely you give away. So when God sends you out, that means that you are going to have to be completely dependent on him. Again, do not charge for your services. But you wonder, well, how will I eat? How will I sleep? God will provide what you need through others. And it's okay to receive from them. Jesus says the worker is worthy of his keep, right? That's what he means. I want you to notice here, this is important, that there are two groups involved in this mission here. There are goers and there are givers. There are goers and there are givers. There are some who go and there are some who give. Both are necessary. Right here in this crowd today, we have some of you are goers, some of you are givers, some of you are both. Both are essential. Notice second, this becomes a missionary strategy. Because Jesus describes those who are worthy, and they are key to the mission because not only do they welcome you into their home, but they welcome your words, your message, the message of the gospel. It's like they become a gospel beachhead into the rest of the town, village, city, or whatever it is. And this happens today. Dan Reed, after his trip to India last year, was telling us that our newest mission partner, MK, leads a house church movement in India where thousands, in fact, several hundreds of thousands have come to Christ in the last 7 years in northern India. You know what their strategy is? Tell me if this sounds familiar. A church planter enters a village where absolutely no one knows Jesus. He prays, he walks through the village, he tries to engage with people and talk with people to measure their interest about Jesus. He looks for a person of peace, someone in the village who will welcome him and who wants to hear more. They ask him to open their house to him and to others, and they start reading the Bible there. And often that person of peace becomes a believer along with his family and his friends, and soon a house church is established, and the church planter actually trains someone right there in that house church to be the pastor. That's the strategy. And guess what? That's what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. That's the strategy. Look for a person of peace. But it's not always that easy. Here's the third thing. We should expect some to welcome us, the person of peace. but we should also expect some to reject us. And Jesus explains what to do when people turn you away and they don't want to hear. He says, leave and shake the dust off your feet or your sandals. Back then, you should know, Jewish people would shake the dust off their feet when they left a Gentile land or a Gentile house. And Jesus says, if a Jewish home won't welcome you, consider them as Gentiles. Shake the dust off your feet. And notice that Jesus says to reject the gospel in this way is a serious matter. Sodom and Gomorrah were notorious in their corruption, and God judged them. He destroyed them. But all this is to say, we always need to manage our expectations because some will welcome you and others won't. It's not your fault. It's not because you're wearing the wrong clothes or you didn't explain the gospel well enough or something's wrong with you. It's because they've closed their hearts to the God who loves them. And so shake the dust off your feet. I think this is the best pregame speech ever given. And to borrow a line from Coach Brooks, I would say that it's your time. It's my time. It's our time. If you're a follower of Christ, then you are part of this mission. And I would say Jesus accomplishes his mission through ordinary people who are fully devoted and fully dependent on him. And I would also say that every single one of us should find ourselves in this story. Every single one of us is on a mission. And so let me just suggest four different ways that you might be called to be a part of this mission, okay? First of all, pray. We already talked about prayer. For some of you, your focus will be prayer. And you might say, well, okay, great, but how do I get started in this? Let me just give you a really practical thing you can do, an assignment, if you will. Go on our website. Click on the mission section and read the bios of all of our mission partners on there. There's 36 of them, approximately. And when one of those grabs your heart, make a commitment that you're going to pray for them every single day. It's a real simple thing. It's just a simple way you can get involved in doing exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Okay? Number two, give. For some of you, your focus will be as givers, as I already mentioned. As a church, we give. Last year, CPC gave over $500,000 to missions. Not for ourselves, but for the kingdom work that's going on in our community and all over the world. But on top of that, many of us are called to give individually. Again, find something that grabs your heart and begin giving to that mission. Third, go. For some of you, you will be called to go. Maybe you go on one of our upcoming mission trips to Greece or Honduras. In a sense, we're all called to go. I had a man after the first service, a dear, dear, lovely brother in Christ who's well into his 90s. And he came up to me in the lobby after church and he said, Mark, he said, I want to meet with you this week because I want to know where I should go. Isn't that great? That's awesome. But in a sense, we're all called to go, if not to a foreign mission field, to the people we work with, to the people in our neighborhoods, to our extended family. I mean, we live in a mission field here. Let's face it, only 3% of the people on the San Francisco Peninsula attend church on a Sunday. Okay? So we got a big mission field right here. The last thing is serve. So for some of you, your focus will be to serve. And I would just suggest that you consider finding a place to serve here at CPC. That's being a part of this mission. I think of the 50-plus people right at this very moment who are serving on this mission by teaching and caring for our children in all those rooms on that part of the building back there. Over 50 people every Sunday give their life to teaching and shepherding and caring for and sharing the gospel with those children. There's all kinds of ways to serve. We'll learn more about that in just a minute. But no matter what your place is in this mission, and we all have one, it's your time to step up and be part of what God is doing. And that is because Jesus accomplishes his mission through ordinary people who are fully dependent and fully devoted to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the Lord of the harvest. Thank You for Your heart of compassion for lost people. We pray that our hearts would beat with that same compassion and love. Thank You that You want to use each and every one of us, ordinary and flawed individuals. And I pray that many of us would say with Isaiah the prophet, "Here am I, send me." For Jesus' sake, amen.